Please join me now in prayer for the word of God. Hallelujah, O Lord God. You are great and you do good. Thank you that we are able to come before you, O Lord, before your word, ever so freely thus far here in our nation. May we never take that for granted. May hearts be filled always with thanksgiving to you to be able to do this. And right now, Lord, as once more we sit at your feet, prepare our hearts to receive your word with gladness. Help us to look beyond the preacher and instead set our eyes upon you, our Lord. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach each one of us your paths. Lead us, Lord, in your truth. Please, Lord, teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. And we wait on you, Lord, all the day. And that is why we are here. You've brought us here, Lord, because you want to speak to our hearts. Please glorify yourself and magnify yourself in and through your word. Let your servant decrease, that you only might increase, so that what we would hear is nothing else and nothing less in our hearts but your voice through your word. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Convict us where we need to be convicted and give us the grace to obey what we need to obey. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. For those of you who are visiting with us, we are continuing with our 2 Samuel series. We are in the third major part of our outline in the book of 2 Samuel, The Perilous Years. Chapters 1 to 4 were the patient years. Chapters 5 to 12 were the prosperous years. Unfortunately, that section ended with David sinning, no, against the Lord through his son Bathsheba. And now, in chapter 14, we started this last Sunday. And we are now looking at the return of Absalom. Here in 2 Samuel 13, all the way to the last chapter of 2 Samuel, we are looking at the perilous years. From chapter 13 to 19, we are seeing David now experiencing trouble with his kinsmen, okay, his relatives. And all of this so far is a result of the consequences of David's sin, which from the Lord himself came through the prophet Nathan, as Nathan confronted David in chapter 12. Praise God, David repented. God immediately took away his sin. But as we had seen, just because we come to God and ask for forgiveness, and just because he has forgiven us, it does not necessarily mean that that would wipe out the consequences of sinful acts, behaviors, and choices that we make. I cannot overemphasize this. God often allows us to experience the consequences of our sins so that we would think twice, thrice, four times, five times before we even consider doing it again. Really, it is for our own good in the long run. And so here what we are seeing is the unfolding, and this started in chapter 13, the unfolding of God's promised judgment or consequence upon David, though David has been restored with the Lord. And unfortunately, as we had seen in chapter 13, this is tragic because the judgment now begins from within his household. We see Amnon, his eldest of eldest sons, rape his half-sister Tamar. Later on, we see Absalom murder his own brother Amnon for having raped his direct sister Tamar. And then at the end of chapter 13, Absalom had to flee.
He had to go to further up north, Geshur, in the kingdom reigned by Talmai, okay, who was his grandfather. Talmai is the father of his mom, Maacah, one of David's wives. We saw many precious, precious truths as we were studying chapter 13. Chapter 14 is merely a continuation of David's reaping of God's judgment. And I think that is the main point of all of these chapters after chapter 12, all the way to possibly chapter 19 as well. David was reaping the consequences of his sin. And you might think, wow, wasn't it enough that he repented? Well, apparently from God's perspective, it was not. God knew David's tendencies. And yes, he was a man after God's own heart. And that should warn us. Because if something like that can be done by a man after God's own heart, how much more lesser men and women like us, right? And so that should serve as a warning to us not to take for granted the guarding of our hearts and our lives and our walk before God. The enemy is always prowling around like a hungry, devouring lion waiting to pounce upon any of us who puts our guards down. And if we are not careful, if we are not vigilant, he will feast on us and we will find ourselves more than anything else grieving the heart of our God and bringing woe to our own lives and the lives even of people around us. And so here in chapter 14, we are looking at the return of Absalom. And if you would recall, last Sunday I had mentioned this, I had divided chapter 14 into two parts, and we studied verses 1 to 20, the woman of Tekoa summoned. And I divided these 20 verses into two parts, where we saw Joab's scheme executed. Joab could see, if you take a quick look at verse 1, Joab could see that David longed for his son Absalom, who ran away to avoid judgment upon him for taking vengeance on his own brother. And so he goes outside of the territory of Israel at that time. As I mentioned earlier, he went to Tekoa because no city of refuge would receive him since his killing of his brother Amnon was premeditated. He had planned it. The cities of refuge were only meant for those who had accidentally killed someone. And so that person can go to the city of refuge and wait trial to prove that he was innocent of premeditated murder. And so those who would like to avenge their dead relative could not go into the city of refuge to avenge their dead relative because God created those cities of refuge. Of course, if you did commit murder premeditatedly, you will not be allowed to enter any of those cities of refuge. And that's why Absalom ran to Geshur, about 80 kilometers north of Jerusalem, and stayed there for 3 years. We had seen, and again, I'll be mentioning this. I'll just mention it later. So we had seen that all of this is also part of David's doing. Ayan po. And so, in the second part of verses 1 to 20, we now see that the scheme of Joab was eventually exposed. We know that Joab tried to follow the approach of Nathan in telling a story, right? Which would catch David off guard. That's what happened in chapter 12. Nathan used a parable. And so Joab most likely saw how effective that was. And so he came up with his own story, but he called a wise woman from Tekoa to come and to act out his story, where she was supposedly a widow left with two sons. Her two sons quarreled with each other to the point where one killed the other. And now the remaining relatives want to take vengeance on the son who killed his brother. But as the story went, again, I'd like to remind you, this was a concocted story. As the story went, the woman now went supposedly to David, asking David to intervene because she was about to lose the second son. If the blood avenger of the family would come and take vengeance upon him. So in effect, she was asking David to show mercy. If he could, in so many words, set the law aside to save her son out of mercy. Towards the end of last Sunday, I compared, if you would recall, the difference between Nathan's approach and Joab's approach. Nathan, first of all, was sent by God. Joab was not. He did this on his own accord. Nathan used a parable, and that's very clear in chapter 12. And David understood this to be a parable. But Joab came up with this fictitious situation and made it appear like it was really happening. And so he even had an actor in the person of the woman of Tekoa. And so there was somehow deceit in Joab's approach. Nathan's purpose was for the purpose of God. His purpose resulted in the repentance of David. Here, there was no such motive on Joab's part. Maybe he just wanted reconciliation. We looked at several reasons why Joab wanted to do this, but it really had nothing much to do with the glory of God. It was very, very different. And basically, if you would remember, I had ended last Sunday by saying that we must give ourselves to fervently pursue, to do things God's way for His ultimate glory and not our way for our immediate gratification. And therefore, as we will continue to see this story unfold, at least this event, there would be implications. There will be repercussions with regard to what Joab did. How different indeed it is. And so here we had seen how the woman of Tekoa summoned in verses 1 to 20. And now we will be looking at the rest of the chapter all the way to verse 33. Absalom now recalled. Now we will not read that whole passage, is just too long. But I'd like to let you know that I've further divided verses 21 to 33 for our study. The first part is in verses 21 to 24. Joab is sent to bring back Absalom. So please read now with me verses 21 to 24. Then the king said to Joab, "Behold, now I will surely do this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." He was speaking to Joab here, remember? Remember in the last part, in the last previous verses that we looked at? David smelled something fishy about this woman's story because at some point the woman broke off from her story and challenged David by saying something like, "O king, wait a minute, if you're willing to do this for my son whom you do not know and whom you do not love, why aren't you willing to do this for your son whom you love but whom you've banished? If you're willing to set aside the law for my son, why can't you do it for your son?" Remember, Absalom, as we had seen, should have been executed by David. Amnon should have been executed by David, but because he did not do that, it led to Absalom's sin against his brother and against God by murdering Amnon. And after Absalom did that, again, David turned his eyes away from the law and allowed Absalom to run away to be banished, but not executed according to the law of God, if you would recall. And so because of that story, David was put in an awkward situation, and now he saw that he could not be consistent if he did not do what Joab wanted him now to do. And he smelled it. He eventually asked the woman, "Does Joab have anything to do with this?" And as we will see from verses 18 to 20, that the woman finally said, "Yes, Joab had to do with this." And so this is where we are picking it up. Then the king said to Joab, verse 21, please, "Behold, now I will surely do this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." Verse 22, Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, and blessed the king. Then Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, O my Lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, verse 24, the king said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. So I'd mentioned just a while ago, at this point, David had no choice but to act for the sake of his own integrity, because he had passed judgment on the situation with the woman's son. So for the sake of his own integrity, David now had expressed to the woman concerning the forgiveness of her son, even though he was trapped into this. And this is what he said to Joab on behalf of the woman in verse 21, "Behold, I will surely do this thing." Then he turns to Joab and said, "Go pick up the young man." So here, David had sworn to protect the woman and her son. And because he had sworn to that, he could do nothing but allow Absalom to come home. Now remember, Absalom was banished for 3 years. He had not seen his son for 3 years. And at some point, David was trying to execute justice by just allowing him to be banished. And David knew that this was difficult also for Absalom. Really, it was some form of punishment. But it was also difficult for David, because as we had seen in verse 1 of chapter 13, David longed for his son Absalom. He had longed for him. But David had to just put his foot down, kasi nag-compromise na nga siya, hindi ba? He already was in compromise, and so he allowed his son to be banished. But now, because of what he promised this woman and the way this woman wove her tale, he was now put in an awkward situation and challenged to be consistent for the sake of his own integrity. So he commanded Joab to bring his alienated son back. And apparently, if you read now from verse 18 all the way to where we are now, apparently, Joab was present the whole time. Diba? In the first 20 verses, it seemed like this was just an audience between David and the woman. But as we continue from verse 21 to 24, mukhang nandun si Joab. So apparently it was Joab who brought the woman to David. And he probably was standing there on the side, allowing the woman to recount her story to David, a story that he concocted. And so most likely when David said, "Wait a minute, is Joab somewhere behind all of this?" Probably casting glances at Joab Parang, nakilang ka na naman dito? Because that was Joab. He was so crafty. Now in verse 22, Joab now, in response to David's command, blessed David for having chosen, I'm sorry, I missed the F there, for having chosen to bring back Absalom. Look at that. Verse 22, Joab fell on his face to the ground, prostrated himself, blessed the king, and then said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight. Notice, not the woman, I. He was already admitting that the woman was fake, the story was fake. I have found favor in your sight, O my lord the king, in that the king has performed the request of his servant. Now, when you look at that statement, it seems also to imply that this was not the only time that Joab brought up the issue of bringing Absalom back. In fact, the reason why he used this woman was apparently previous efforts to try to convince David to bring Absalom back failed. Now, last week we looked at several possibilities for this, and I would like to see this again now with even a little more detail. And so now he was happy that David granted his request. But we need to ask the question. I'm not posting it here anymore. This is just to continue our processing of this story. Why was Joab so intent to see Absalom come back and regain the favor of the king? Now, there are several possible reasons for what motivated Joab with regard to this. Well, maybe because if you look at verse 1 of chapter 14, maybe he wanted to do a favor for David, who, though thinking he was doing the right thing for keeping Absalom banished, still deeply missed his own son. You'll see that in verse 1. Or more likely, maybe Joab was concerned about the political future of the kingdom. We had taken a glance at of that last Sunday. Maybe he was thinking, like most people were most likely thinking, Amnon was the eldest of the eldest sons of David, remember? Madami yung panganay si David, because David had several wives. But of all the panganays, Amnon was the eldest, and now he's dead. And next in line was Absalom. Though there was a second son, most likely dying early, that's why he was only mentioned once in the whole of Scripture, now it is Absalom. And most likely, Joab was now thinking, what's going to happen? If anything happened to David now, he suddenly drops dead. Who's going to take his place with his son banished as consequence for his sin of murder? So in Joab's mind and in the mind of many of the Israelis or Israelites during that time, that was most likely what was going on. And they were worried this can create a power vacuum. This can create the other sons of David now to quarrel over the position. And so David's kingdom would be further divided. And Joab knew that if the kingdom was divided, his career as David's top general would also be threatened. And so he had all of these possible motives. Excuse me. So he was concerned about these things. And as long as David remained out of his father's favor, the potential for battles among the sons of David would increase instability in the kingdom. And so he may have felt that stability in the kingdom could be ensured if Absalom would return to Jerusalem as the next possible king. So read now with me verses 23 to 24. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. you would recall last Sunday, I showed you a map to show you where Geshur is. It was northeast of Jerusalem, about 80 kilometers from Jerusalem. And so Joab went there to pick up Absalom, but upon their return to Jerusalem, David refused to meet him personally. And you'll see that in the first part of verse 24. He refused to let Absalom even visit him for a while in the palace. And this probably was confusing both to Joab and especially to Absalom. They undoubtedly expected honorable treatment, a restoration of former status. Kasi pinabaliksan ni David eh. But you see, here we see that even though David agreed to Joab's request to bring back Absalom to the royal court, apparently David was not ready. He was not ready to restore Absalom's status as the crown prince. And this suggests to us that though the death sentence may have been lifted and taken away from Absalom, David had no intention at this time of offering yet a full pardon. And so he wanted to keep Absalom where he could be carefully monitored. Maybe David was also looking for signs of repentance, because the sin that he committed was major. It was a capital sin. He murdered his own brother, who was next in line for the throne, technically. And so maybe he was testing to see if he could trust his son. Or maybe David felt that after 3 years, quickly reconciling him might lead people to believe that David was not taking the law seriously. Maybe David was not looking at Absalom's crime with sufficient seriousness. And so with this restriction of letting him just wait there where his house was and not let him see David, maybe he thought that this would assure the people that the king was not pampering this difficult son, Absalom. Or then again, maybe David's forgiveness was not yet complete. There are many possible reasons. But one thing this showed us, and this is showing, this showed the readers back then and even us now, is that David seems to be confused. On one hand, he was unwilling to punish Absalom, kaya banishment lang. But also on the other hand, he was unwilling to forgive fully. And so the situation actually is not helped. It continues to fester. It continues to deteriorate. And in fact, in the next verses, we will see how long he made Absalom wait in his own home. 2 years. 2 years. And that's why, at this point, Absalom's restoration was so far partial. He was restored only to Jerusalem, but not to his family. Not to David's family. And so you can just imagine the disappointment of Absalom at that point. Now read the second part of verse 24. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. So since he was not allowed to go to the palace and see his father, this restriction made him remain on his own land. And truth of the matter was, this restriction had the effect of being under house arrest. Now, why am I pressing this upon you? Because this has a bearing on the things that are going to be happening. Again, think Absalom. Try to have his mindset. This guy was a rebel. This guy did not honor the law. He did not care about his father's reputation or the reputation of his father's throne. Because he was angry, he killed his own brother, and he escapes from judgment. And so his self-righteousness was festering in his mind for 3 years as he was in Geshur. And now he comes back, most likely thinking in his mind, "Ha, my father misses me." And so he comes back thinking that there will be a celebration for his return, when in reality what happened was, it was like, "Go to your room for 2 years." Grounded pa pala siya. Ika nga. It was like a house arrest in effect. Something that he would later on, as we will see, rebel against. I was preparing this study. I could not help but realize, wow, all this discussion would be moot, would be pointless, if only David had obeyed and submitted to God's law. Right? All of these considerations, all of these things battling in the mind of David, he knew he compromised the law. And that bothered him, and so he settled for banishment. He knew now that he could not just allow his son, because everyone was watching him. He knew that his integrity was at stake. All of this would not have happened. I think we could remove a good portion of 2 Samuel in the Bible if only David obeyed God. Yes, even if he had to obey the difficult command to execute Amnon to begin with for raping his own sister. We had seen what the law said about that. But no, he let Amnon go scot-free for 2 years. 2 years that Absalom, we saw this in chapter 13, hatched this plan of revenge. And because David sinned in compromising the law, it gave birth to Absalom sinning by murdering his own brother. And that sin gave birth to David sinning again by not implementing the law of God to have the murderer executed. So Absalom now goes scot-free. Patong-patong lahat. Everything was building up one on top of the other. And again, this truth continues to hound us. Doing things our way, apart from God, and not according to God's way, creates more problems instead of solving them. Right? And even as I say this, I hope you're not just looking at these words. You are now beginning to examine yourself. Lord, when was the last time did I do things my way, not your way? Maybe because my way was easier and your way was not? Or maybe because my way would cost me less, your way would cost me much. Maybe your way would be too painful for me to obey, just as it would have been for David. Can you imagine having to execute your son? But that's God's way. It boils down to the issue of first trust in God. We've seen that. We've seen that. Lord, you are sovereign. It boils down to the issue of who is truly Lord in our lives. Is it us or is it God? Who do we pursue? Our desires or God's desires? And now here we are seeing the problem piling one on top of the other, which brings us now to the second part. Absalom is described. Okay, the first part is Joab is sent to bring back Absalom. The second part is Absalom is described in verses 25 to 27. Please read that now with me. Now in all Israel, there was no one as handsome as Absalom. Oh boy, here we go again. So highly praised from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him.
Nakaka-curious, no? Diba? Wow, ganun ba talaga kagwapo to? Diba? Niwalang kalyo sa paa.
To the crown of his head. Verse 26, when he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, once a year lang, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. To Absalom, there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. Okay, this is strange. I struggled for a while with verses 25 to 27. Why? Because the first thing that comes to mind is this. Parang out of place, right? Parang out of place. In fact, removed verses 25 to 27. And from verse 24, read now to verse 28. The story flows smoothly, right? Don't look at me. It's not written on my forehead. Look at your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. Diba? Tanggalin niyo po. Verses 25 to 27, walang problema sa kwento eh, di ba? The story continues. But for some reason, in God's sovereignty, He allowed this passage to be written and placed exactly here. So there must be a reason for its appearance here. And I grappled with this for a while. Lord, why? What's the whole point of this? And the more I read forward, the more I think I saw why it is here. You see, these verses prepare the readers for what is said later about Absalom. These verses begin to explain a little more why Absalom did or was going to do what he was about to do. And the Lord in His sovereignty put it there because I believe there is something here for us to see. There is somehow a timeless truth for us. Yes, even by just looking at Absalom's looks. So let's take a look at this now. In order to emphasize Absalom's physical attributes, notice how the author of this part of the books of Samuel described Absalom as handsome in every way. Now again, no, hindi na po si Samuel ang nagsusulat nito. Samuel had died much earlier. And so possibly one of the writers at this junction might have been Nathan, the prophet, and some other possible writers. We've seen this even in 1 Samuel. And so here talaga dinescribe niya si Absalom na parang sobrang super pogi naman ito. Di ba? And so here we see, brethren, that this could possibly have been a factor also in David's not dealing with Absalom in the way that he should. Kasi ang gwapo nung anak ko eh. Di ba? Come on, how many here have children? Let's raise your hands. How many here have children? Don't be ashamed if you have children. Even if you're ashamed of your children. Okay? Right. Now, you don't need to raise your hands to this next question. Who of you, who among your children, have one or two who stand out in terms of looks or ability? Remember, our children are not all the same. Some of us probably have children who when they came out, a child, when he came out, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing this child, blessing us with this child. And then when the next one came out, kita mo, oh, ang cute. Ang puti. Kamukha ko to. Di ba? Gwapong-gwapo. Ang ganda-ganda. And let's be honest. At that point, somehow in our hearts, we have this idea, yes, I love my children all the same. But this one, a little more. Or maybe they may not be as good looking or as handsome as the children of other brethren in the church, but as they grow, you will see that they are very advanced in terms of intellect, in terms of speaking. Huh? 3 years old pa lang, nagigreek na. Okay, or something like that, right? And so suddenly your heart is beaming. You're just, as a parent, understandably proud of your child. And as you look at your three others, 5 years old na, hindi pa makasalita. Dada. Okay, or something like that, right? And so somehow this child is singled out in your heart as, I love them all, I love them all. But this one, maybe a little more. And it's possible that this was also an explanation for why David did not deal with Absalom in the way that he should have. Kasi sa lahat ng mga anak ko, itong pinakapogi eh. Diba? Yes, I love Amnon. I know he was my eldest of the eldest, but you know, he had a crooked nose. But this Absalom, from soles of his feet to the crown of his head, he's the looker. And I can see myself in him, right? Kung sinong cute, di ba parang ang hirap paluin yung pinaka-cute mong anak eh. Lalo na pag may kalokohan na ginawa, di ba? Lalo na pag tumingin sa'yo with puppy dog eyes. Don't spank me. And yet sometimes they are the most scheming of our children. I'll be saying a little more about that. And this was on purpose for the way the author describes Absalom. And it's really uncanny because as with Saul before him in 1 Samuel 9, remember, Absalom looked like a king. Now, I don't know what that means, but that was the way they chose Saul as well. And apparently his extraordinary popularity arose from his appearance. But just like modern celebrities today, now who are the celebrities you remember? Those who are lookers, right? Oh, they're just so nice to look at and to watch, even if they're the worst actors in the world. You just like to watch them and look at them for the sake of looking at them. See, people need their idols, right? And Absalom was apparently idol material. And the truth is, in verse 25, the description of Absalom's good looks prepares us for how he would later on in chapter 15, antabayan po ninyo yan, how later on he would steal away the hearts of the people away from David. He knew this. He knew that when he walked down the streets, even before his banishment, people would look at him. The women would probably ogle over him. He knew it. And he would be capitalizing on this. And I believe that's the reason for why, of course, he had his own charms. We will see that when we get to chapter 15. Talaga nakakainis si Absalom pagdating sa chapter 15. But that is why I believe this was written like this. It's almost an exaggeration, but no. And again, a reminder to us that this was the criteria for how the men of Israel picked Saul in 1 Samuel 9. Remember, let me just read that to you in verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. Verse 2, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders up, he was taller than any of the people. Pogi na naman. Hindi ba? Pogi na naman. And we know where Saul brought Israel, right? And that's why when you think about this, whatever limitations David imposed on Absalom did not hinder the expansion of Absalom's popularity. Somehow people are more forgiving of people who are good looking. How weird is that, right?
Kasi pogi eh, talagang kahit na mali na pag kinausap ako, pogi-pogi mo. 'Di ba? Parang walang makakasalanan.
Because the people loved and praised him. His sins meant nothing to the people. And that's a tragic thing. And the enemy knows that. Lack of character was not important to them. What really mattered was status, wealth, and good looks.
Baliwala po sa kanila. Kasi idol eh.
King material. That's how they chose Saul, remember? The other nations, they envied the nations. Israel had a king. And that king was none other than God himself. But they set aside God all throughout the time of the judges. And then finally, they look at the other nations. Ay, bakit sila may king, tayo wala? Kailangan natin ng king. So they clamored for a king, in effect spitting at God as their king and saying, oh, we want someone who's guapo, who we can see. And that's exactly the kind of person God gave them. It was something to be proud of. Ah, now we have a king. And look at our king. Your king is pangit. Our king is guapo. And they felt it exalted their status as a nation, right? But we know that story. We know that story. And that's why, really, in their language, Absalom was the man. He had what is called today toxic masculinity. Huh? Whatever that means, right? But I've seen that. Oh, yung masculinity niya, toxic. Okay, nakakalason yung pagkamacho niya. Okay? Talaga malaking tsongo. Ayan. And really, the people envied, at the same time admired him. And you know what? Times have not changed. That's the tragedy of it all. Man's sins were the same from the time of Adam to our time today. And God's attitude, therefore, towards sin has not changed as well. And I think here, there is something for us to realize how far too often people are easily impressed by external appearance. And I'm now talking to you who are believers here. I'm not talking about the people outside who are unbelievers. If we're going to be humble and honest enough, how often have you been impressed by external appearance? Maybe not necessarily guapo or pretty or beautiful. Maybe because he has a rival. May dating. Okay? May dating siya eh. Grabe yung appeal niya eh. No? Or maybe because, wow, big time. Big time. Kasi ngayon, naka-BMW. Dati, pag bumaba, naka-taxi, hindi mo titingnan. Ngayon, napumarad, naka-BMW. Ba't ang gwapo mo ngayon? Hindi ba? Mukha kang BMW. Suddenly, we are drawn. We are drawn to people who look winsome. We are drawn, look, huh? I'm not saying are winsome, but look winsome. Look pretty or guwapo. Parang na-attract ka. Kahit fellow babae, fellow lalaki. Right? Come on, let's be honest. If that person looked weird, his nostrils are upside down or something, would you go out of your way to say hello to him every time or her every time? We need to be honest. How many times has this brought us, however, to trouble? Simply because we are not intentional in looking beneath the external appearance. Even in our choices of those whom we would want to become our lifetime partners, uunahin natin yung outside look. And for some of us men here or some of us women here, Because you had prioritized the external and not looked for the internal, your true Prince Charming may have already passed you by. Your Cinderella may have already passed you by, and now you ended up with a wicked witch. Kaya lang pagdating dyan, touch move. No changing of mind. See, yes, Absalom was handsome and popular like his father, but lacked his father's heart for God. And it's funny because in verse 26, his virile handsomeness was epitomized by his long hair. Because it was mentioned. Okay, it was so thick. He would cut it only once a year, but it was so thick. So when he cut his hair, it weighed 5 pounds. Ano ba yung alambre? Di ba? 5 pounds. There's no way I can imagine that. But again, it's strange. Why mention that? Because I believe that the reference to his abundant hair was looking ahead. It was a foreshadowing of the way that he would meet his unusual death. Sorry, Absalom is gonna die. Spoiler. In chapter 18, verse 9. As he was running away, he was riding his donkey, he went through a forest, sumabit yung kanyang buhok. And therefore, because of that, those who wanted to kill him, I will not tell you who killed him anyway. Can you imagine? Kaya ako talaga hindi ako magpapatubo ng buhok. Sa totoo lang. Sa totoo lang. As I was looking at this description, there's now a new meaning to that expression, drop dead good looks, because he literally dropped dead. Okay? So now look at verse 27. First of all, we are told that to Absalom there were born 3 sons. But then these 3 sons are mentioned only here. And there were no names given about them because in all likelihood they probably died in infancy or very, very young. And here we see that in verse 18 of chapter 18. He had no sons. So whatever Absalom may have had, he may have had his good looks. But one thing that he didn't have was many sons to carry on his famous name. And this was a big deal for the men of those times. This was a major concern. And that's why if you've heard me mention this, you can have 10 daughters, but if you had no son, you would be looked upon as not as blessed. And in fact, when you look at chapter 18, verse 18, this was the reason for why Absalom built a pillar, a monument after his own name, because he had, literally it reads, no son to preserve his name. Kakaawa, no? Wala na makakaalala sa akin. The moment I die, they'll forget who I am. So I might as well just build this monument. And we know that. We even have that expression amongst ourselves, right? When we say, wow, another son. More calderons to spread throughout the Philippines, for example. Ayan. And then in the last part of verse 27, it mentioned that Absalom had one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And here, what's the whole point of mentioning this besides the son? I believe it was simply to show how deep his love and respect for his sister Tamar was, that he named his daughter, his beautiful daughter, Tamar as well. And I believe this resonated with the people there. No? Oh, talagang love niya, daughter niya, hindi ba? Like when you look at today's movie stars who are your idols, you see them as a loving father. Oh, lalong nagiging attractive, right? Or loving mother, lalong nagiging attractive. Which finally brings us to the last part. You still with me? Absalom is brought face to face now, David, in verses 28 to 33. Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come. Therefore he said, that's Absalom said to his servants, "See, Joab's field is next to mine and his barley there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Verse 32, Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent for you, saying, 'Come here, that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and there is iniquity in me, then let him put me to death.'" So when Joab came to the king and told him, he, David, called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. In verse 28, in addition to the 3 years, look at verse 28, in addition to the 3 years that Absalom was in banishment, 2 more years were added, as I had mentioned earlier, upon his return to Jerusalem. So 5 years total. And apparently Absalom put up with this arrangement for 2 years. He did not complain for 2 years, trusting that Joab would eventually bring about the reconciliation between him and his father, but it did not happen in 2 years. So after 2 years, he now complains. He now begins to complain, and in verse 29, he sends for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come. So twice, Absalom sent for Joab to ask him to bring the final resolution of the differences between him and his father. But Joab ignored him. Now, why did Joab twice ignore Absalom calling for him, summoning him? It seems very inconsistent, hindi ba? Before this, he was so hot about bringing Absalom back. Now that Absalom was back, he was banished still, but within Jerusalem, and now Absalom was calling for him. Now he was dragging his feet. Why? And here are some possible reasons. I'm not going to list this down anymore. You see, since David had not yet reconciled with his son, he let him stay in his own place. Maybe Joab was thinking, maybe it's not acceptable for me to also be with him, to come to him every time he calls for me. Because at this point, he was like a persona non grata, someone you should not associate with. Or maybe he felt, why is he calling for me? I've done already enough for him. And if I come to him and David hears of this, I might offend the king. Or maybe Joab was still waiting to see how repentant, how sorrowful Absalom was for murdering his brother. Or maybe he just didn't like being summoned by Absalom, who was banished, as though he was Absalom's personal servant. Oy, general ako. Pinatatawag mo ako. And true enough, that was the spirit of Absalom's summoning him. We don't know. At this point, one thing possibly was happening. Maybe Absalom was panicking because as long as he was banished, he knew that he could not expect to be the heir, the next heir to the throne. So medyo dito, naging impatient na si Absalom. Which really makes us ask the question, did anyone know that he really was not going to be the next king? Because we know, because we have the Bible, right? Who's the next king? Solomon. Did anyone know? Well, probably not, because the Lord had not revealed it. I went back to 2 Samuel. It's like, oh, even David pala at that point did not know that it was going to be Solomon. It's somewhere in 1 Chronicles where we see that was later on revealed. So there must have been a high expectation on Absalom's heart that he would be next on the throne. And now he was panicking. But wala pang nangyari. 2 years na ako dito. Which brings us now to verses 30 to 32, first part. Therefore, he said to his servant, "See, Job's field is next to mine. He has barley there. Go, set it on fire." So Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent for you, saying, 'Come here, that I may send you to the king.'" Oh, ganun na nga pala. Inuutusan siya ni Absalom. And maybe the pride in Job's heart were saying, "You're punished. And you're going to call me as though I was your servant." Maybe he sensed that. And therefore, twice ignored, Absalom resorted to dramatic action. And what was that action? He set Joab's barley field on fire. This was an act of aggression. And this got the general's attention. But just a week or so ago, what did Hezbollah do? They sent drones. First, drones carrying packages full of manure and dirt and garbage to explode refuse in different parts of Israel. Then they sent drones that had fire bombs, but they sent them to big fields, to big areas that caused major brush fires and forest fires there that now added to the problem of Israel. And they might say, "Wala naman kami sinaktan." Yeah, but you're burning my property. This was an act of aggression. And definitely, this got Joab's attention. It got Joab's attention. This was actually a serious crime because it destroyed the livelihood of the owner and his workers. But you know what? This shows us that Absalom couldn't care less. As long as he was able to force Joab to act on his behalf with David. And again, all of these details reveal something about the character's hearts. Here it reveals that Absalom's heart was not repentant and submissive, but actually manipulative. This incident also shows that his being rebellious at heart. Who we are is often betrayed by what we do. Can we remember that? Who we are is often betrayed by what we do, what we say, how we do it, how we say it. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. And often that comes out, more often than not, in the home. So sometimes we see people, they look like spiritual people. They look like they're so okay and solid. But you know what? When you begin to examine their home, oh, it's just another totally different personality. That's why when we had appointed our elders, one of my tasks was to talk to the elder's wife and children separately from the elder, from the prospective elder, and ask, "We're about to install your dad to be elder. Do you have any problems with that?" "No, really, be honest. Do you really think he should be elder? Are there issues that you hope God first will deal in your dad's heart?" We go through that because sometimes they can look like distinguished elders, respectable elders. But how about at home? It reveals our hearts. Here, Absalom took matters into his own hands, and we see him killing his own brother in chapter 13 and burning Joab's field just to get his attention shows that Absalom was someone who did whatever he wanted. Having become an independent and scheming young man whose heart was left unchecked by lack of discipline from his father. I'm driving towards that point, brethren. Because as I admitted to you last Sunday, I struggled with chapter 14. I struggled with it. Why? For the simple reason that I was asking this, Lord, what is here for us, for your people today? What's the whole point of including this story here? And I feel that these things that I'm bringing out, this is part of that. It's also very likely that his good looks added to his self-centeredness. He knew guapo siya. He knew people admired him. He knew that many women possibly had infatuation, even brotherly infatuation toward him. He knew that. And please allow me to just bring out this truth, a warning here to those among us who are parents. Your children need discipline. And when I say discipline, I'm also talking about the root of discipline, which is to disciple. They need discipline, they need discipling. All of them, but especially those of them who are intelligent, who are achievers, who have natural talents and abilities, and the added bonus of physical attractiveness. We need to be very careful, parents, because sometimes we might be guilty of polishing the idols of our children. Yes, it's good for us to encourage them. It's good for us to commend them when they do well in school or when they perform their responsibilities, when they serve in ministries. Yes, it's good to encourage them, but we need to disciple them. Because our children are just as much sinners as we are. And we know our hearts, right? They need to be discipled. And when they sin, they need to be disciplined. Not because they're achievers, they're talented. Does it mean that they can get away with whatever they want? You see, brethren, without biblical parental discipline, like Absalom, these children will grow up thinking they can do whatever they want, whenever they want, simply because they may be thinking they are better than others. Yak kahit na gaano ka cute yung anak mong yan, kahit siya ang only daughter or only son, kahit siya lang ang lalaki, lahat puro babae ang kapatid. Or the other way around, you cannot compromise God's standards for your children. All of us will one day answer to God for the stewardship of our children. We must take parenting super seriously, so that even later on, when they grow up, they are adults, they live their own lives, our influence remains stronger than ever in their lives. Notice our influence, not our authority. Then verse 32. Hang on with me. I'm about to end this. The last part of verse 32. I've called you to say, why have I come, or send you to David to say, why have I come to Geshur? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there's iniquity in me, then let him put me to death. Look at the arrogance of this guy. But you see, at this point, we need to understand where this was coming from, because David had not taken any direct action so far on Absalom. He did not banish Absalom. Absalom left on his own. He ran away on his own and banished himself, while all the while thinking that he was justified in avenging his sister Tamar. So here, in effect, Absalom's demand was that he should be completely punished or completely forgiven and not left somewhere in between. In effect, he was sending an ultimatum to his father. Sabi mo dyan sa tatay ko, accept me or kill me, but don't make me wait this way. He was demanding either full pardon and restoration or death. Yet in all this, showing no sign of repentance. He didn't even realize that he was alive because simply of grace. Despite knowing his guilt, there was still no humility in his heart. So wala palang saysay yung 5 years banishment. There is a purpose for God's discipline. And it is to bear the fruit of righteousness eventually. None of this we see in Absalom's heart. Of course, come on, let's face it. He was not expecting his father, David, to execute him, even if David was still somehow grieved by what he did. Why? Because he knew that David compromised even earlier. He compromised when it came to his older brother Amnon. 2 years, David did nothing to Amnon for raping Tamar. Absalom knew that, and so he used those 2 years to plot his revenge. And so he kills Amnon. He runs away. Guess what? No one runs after him to arrest him. I'm going to a certain point here. Verse 3, so when Joab came to the king and told him, David called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. The end. Here we go again. Story ends so abruptly, really, with no other description of what else happened, leaving us, the readers, almost hanging. Huh? Inalikan lang, tapos na. But again, I believe this may have been done intentionally by the author to make a point. And what is that point? I believe it's this. This abrupt ending may be implying that the meeting was at best superficially cordial. Friendly. Sige, halika na. Oh, beso-beso. And that's strange. You see, the king's kiss signified his forgiveness and Absalom's reconciliation with the royal family. But so far, brethren, there is no record of Absalom being repentant. There is no record of Absalom seeking his father's forgiveness, or that he was even willing to offer the required sacrifice for his sin. Pero pastor, hindi ba implied yan when we read he prostrated himself on the face of the ground before the king? Hey, guess what? Everyone who comes to face the king prostrates himself before the king. But the author of this book would have seen it significant is if Absalom showed all this. But because he did not record any of this, it really looks like this did not happen. Yes, father and son were together again, but this was just like a fragile truce. Fragile timeout and not a real peace. Absalom knew that a public display such as this demonstrated reconciliation. And people hearing it would probably help them feel safe. But he also knew that this did not promise him a position to the throne. Watch this. This is preparing us for something major in chapter 15, guys. And truly, surely, the seeds of bitterness must have been growing in his heart for 5 years. And this would bear the fruit of conspiracy and rebellion. And that's why I would dare say that clearly the king's kiss was less than full restoration. They both had just gone through the motions. And again, all this time, could not help but go back to the whole story. David only made half-hearted efforts to deal with his sons. He did not punish Amnon for his sin against Tamar, nor did he deal decisively with Absalom's murder of Amnon. In fact, in this instance, David had another chance to correctly deal with Absalom. But once again, he sidesteps repentance and justice. And that's why I believe that in this way, he probably contributed to the fulfillment of the prophecy of Nathan in chapter 12. Instead of walking with God, submitting completely to the discipline of God, while at the same time seeking to obey God more, David at some point compromised this. And that's why the situation was worsening, because he had really, when you think about this, and this is the reason for why I'm taking all this trouble to show this to you, is meron din siyang parte dito sa consequences niya. He worsened it. And such indecisiveness became David's undoing. Brethren, when we ignore sin, we experience greater pain than if we deal with it immediately. God is a holy God. He has called us both in the Old Testament and New Testament, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, is holy. He takes sin super seriously. And we cannot take a lesser attitude towards sin ourselves. Brethren, Absalom still had his hidden agenda. And as we will see in the next chapter, he was determined to seize David's throne. And now that he was free as a prince, he could now be visibly seen again in the city and enjoy the admiration of the crowds, while at the same time organizing his sympathizers for his coming rebellion. Ngayon, libre na siya. Dati, he could not walk throughout Jerusalem because he was banished. But now, the king already kissed me. I can continue my secret campaign. And in the next chapter, spoiler alert, David was about to lose his throne, his crown, his concubines, his trusted advisor, Ahithophel, and ultimately his son Absalom. And we are now entering into the darkest hour in David's life. Only because of sin that he committed in chapter 11, did not repent of in chapter 12, and when confronted with a test to walk in holiness, failed in chapters 13 and 14. Kaya pala. Though God had taken away his sin, God promised him reaping his consequences. God is wise. God is holy. Would like for you now to please stand. Find a partner. And just share what ministered to you the most. Sige na po. Hindi pa ho tayo tapos. We will close in prayer in a while. But find a partner. Share what ministered to you. Share what God had convicted you about or encouraged you about. Okay, GLCC members, tignan po ninyo yung ibang bisita natin, baka walang partner. Please partner with them. Sige na po, ladies, GLCC ladies. Sige na.
Make sure your partner has time to share. You have about 3 minutes to wrap up. When you're done, please pray for each other. You should be praying by now. If you're done, please go back to your place so we can close. All right, po. Can we go back to our places, please? I'd like you all to please stand before we close in prayer. Can we just exalt the Lord our God? As we sing that song, O Great God, do understand the structure of this song. It's the first stanza really is a prayer, and I pray that we will pray that with all our hearts. The second stanza is worship. The last stanza is both prayer and worship. Pray this with all our hearts, even as you sing this.
Occupy my lonely heart.
thank you. I trust, Lord, that once more in your grace and mercy you had spoken to us through your word. And I trust, Lord, in you, Lord Holy Spirit, that it was you who made this message clear to your people, that your servant is just an instrument, a vessel for you, that it is you who ultimately changes our hearts and directs our lives. Oh Lord, please help us to remember all of these truths that you brought before us. You know our great tendency to forget, to sinfully forget, Lord, your truths. But Lord, we trust in your promise that you would bring to our remembrance, Lord, your word when the need arises especially. Thank you, Lord. As we give to your work, help us to give, Lord, both out of faith and obedience, giving cheerfully to your work, understanding that it is a privilege because, Lord, you need nothing. You are sufficient on your own, Lord God, and yet you delight in your children participating in your work of ministry in and through the church. Help us to give with love for you and your work here in Guiding Light, Lord God, trusting that you will guide us in our giving. As we go from this place, Lord, your blessing be upon each one who had come, who had joined the service, even those who may have watched the live stream, Father God. And we trust, Lord, that you will honor and glorify yourself, especially in and through the fruit that your word will bear in our lives. We ask this all for your glory and pleasure in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Please greet one another with the love of the Lord.